Former Dallas Maverick point guard Derek Harper, some of you guys know him. He was 11th overall pick of the 1983 NBA draft. Spent 16 seasons as a point guard in the NBA with the Dallas Mavericks and New York Knicks, Orlando Magic and Magic and the Los Angeles Lakers. Harper is widely regarded as one of the best players to never been selected for the All-Star game. He was an outstanding basketball player without a doubt. However, one particular time he was not. What happened? He thought that they were 1 point ahead of the other team. So he dribbled last 6 seconds. Dribbled off all 6 seconds. He, with his capability, he could make one last shot. They would win. And everybody was, throw. And he was just dribbling for 6 seconds. It was tied. So they went into overtime and they lost. I don't want to be him in the locker room. It was not the time for him to dribble yet. This morning we are going to hang around with Jesus as he was jeered by his own half-brothers about not showing off his power to the world and not letting them know who he really was. Jesus pretty much told them that it was not the time for him to show his true identity yet. To God, everything has time. We are always in a hurry, are we not? It's like, okay, God, I want this. Now? Or yesterday? We will learn what kinds of time he's talking about and why he was so adamantly following the schedule of the God the Father. Maybe we'll learn something today. Maybe we will learn to follow his timing. Verse 1 of chapter 7, John, book of John, please. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are thankful for your kindness toward us, that you extend your scepter toward us, that we may be able to have a building where we don't have to move in and out. Again, as I mentioned, this is not a church, just a place where a church gathered. Let us hear from you this morning that how Jesus, your son, your beloved son, follow you, your timing. And we may learn your precept so that we may honor your holy name as your son did. Anoint our heart and anoint the one who speak. And please forgive his sins, for his sins are many. We are praying for President Obama and his salvation. And we also lift up this election. It seems like getting worse and worse each and every day. Another two more police officers got killed and another officer before. Father, we are asking you to protect those law enforcement personnel and firefighters and our troops. Pray all this in the Verse 1 of chapter 7, please. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. In the Western mind, we think that whatever happening in chapter 7 happened right after chapter 6, right? In between this time, is there a significant time happened? Actually, to find out more, we have to go back to the different places. We have to remember that book of John was not written to list all the things of the Jesus in the chronological way from the beginning to the end. Rather, John wrote the events in anthological way, which is a collage of events happened, selected events, and speeches of Jesus to show who he is. And the Western mind, you guys, have a hard time understanding Eastern mindset. Eastern mindset, chronological order is not important. They go from one place to another place, and another place. And Western Europe people, European people, and American people look at you like, huh? I don't get it. Well, because they don't care about the chronological order. There are 6 months gap in the world after these things. If you like to know what happened, what's in during that period, you should study chapter 15 through 18 of Matthew and Mark chapter 7 through 9, which we've been studying all those things last few weeks. In other words, Apostle John skipped all the events that happened during that time to get to the point he wanted to make. I think the New Living Translation, many of you have a New King James, that's what I use. And some of you have a different version, but the New Living Translation rendered better than any other translation for this portion. Because when we read, after this thing, Jesus walked in Galilee. What do you mean? New Living Translation says this way. After this, Jesus stayed in Galilee, going from village to village. He wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting to his death. Makes better sense, doesn't it? In Judea, including Jerusalem, there were plenty of the people who was grinding axe against Jesus. They are just looking for an opportunity to kill him. It's not time yet. All right, verse 2, please. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciple also may see the work that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to know openly. If you do this thing, show yourself to the world." For even his brother did not believe in him. Note that, please. His brother did not believe in him. It was common thought the Feast of the Tabernacle is that looking back what happened during the wilderness, God's providential care for 2 million people in the wilderness. And then looking ahead, what's going to come for in the Messianic kingdom. All Jewish male within the 20-mile radius of the Jerusalem were obligated to participate in this festive, from people coming from the outer region. Because Jewish leaders wanted to kill him, Jesus remained in Galilee so far. Verse 3 gives a two insight about his brothers. Number one, his half-brothers did not believe in him. How would you like to have a perfect brother? The one who never does wrong. See, I had my brother who is he's a neurosurgeon in South Korea. He was the smart one, and I was not. He only get the boring scorecard, all A+. Mine has a variety. Mine has different colors, even red colors. Said F. I thought that was fantastic, right? That's not what my teacher thought. See, your perfect brother can do the laundry for mom, cooking, and polishing the sandal, and ironing his robe, and cleaning the house while you sharpening your devilish horn on your forehead, and on top of it, he's shining his halo. You cannot win. That's Jesus. So naturally, these brothers have a problem against him. Jesus' his own brother were unbelievers at this time. Do you know what it tells me? Proximity is not a guarantee of spirituality. I know it's a fancy word. Proximity is not a guarantee of spirituality. Look at Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus day and night for 3 years. If you are with Jesus for a day and night for 3 years, you're bound to learn something, wouldn't you think? He learned nothing. Only thing he thought about was getting something out of Jesus, cashing in. He was thinking about ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching sound. That's all he cared. Just because you are son and or daughter of a pastor, of a cousin of an elder, or friend of a church deacon, that does not give you the guarantee of your salvation. Are you with me? Don't think that you're going to go to heaven by riding in somebody's spiritual coattail. It ain't going to fly. Jesus' brother's unbelief was already prophesied by the King David in one of his Psalms. Keep your finger in John, go to Psalm 69, please. I have become, this is another messianic prophecy, I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's children. There it is, messianic prophecy. I'm sure that Jesus' brother did not like him, nor did they care about his miracle. I don't believe that they're really concerned about his well-being. Rather, in their twisted jealousy, they want him to go to the big city and fall big time. And they will say, hey, that's what you really are. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus' own family came to take him home, because they thought he was just escaped from the lunatic asylum. After the resurrection of Jesus, after he appeared to them, it became a totally different story. As a matter of fact, the half-brother of Jesus, James, two of them at least, James, he became the first pastor of Jerusalem church, according to Book of Acts, chapter 15. And top of all, another brother, Judas. He's known as Jude to us because that's the name of the Bible. Jude is another brother, and he became the author of the Book of Jude. And James wrote the Book of James. Now, don't think is that the same James as one of the disciples? No, that guy is the first disciple, apostles, got beheaded, martyred. If you want to read some practical books in the Bible, in the New Testament, I highly recommend you to read Book of James and Book of Jude. You talk about in your face, face to face, slugging all the way to the last round, Book of James and Book of Jude. Practical and powerful books. Second point that I would like to bring it to you about the Jesus brother. Brothers of Jesus had the world point of view. The world point of view. No doubt Jesus' half-brother knew that the multitude of disciples had deserted him when he taught them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. What do you think we are, cannibalism? Exercising cannibalism? That's not what he meant. It was a figurative speech. In their mind, going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacle would be his opportunity to recoup his losses. I'm sure that you'll remember Satan offered the same thing to Jesus. I will give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. Remember that? Jesus said no. See, their idea was that Jesus should go to Jerusalem to make himself known instead of hanging around with a little dinky town, Galilee. It's like, don't stay in the Green Valley, I'm sorry, to go to L.A. or to New York and make yourself known. Makes sense, right? That's not what the Lord has in mind. Jesus already had turned down the crowd's offer to make him a king. And he was not about to yield to his brother's urge anyway. See, celebrities, listen to me, please. Celebrity might ride to the success on the applause of the crowd. But God's servant should know better. God's servant should know better. Let me say one more time in a different way. Applause of the people is not equal to God's approval. Let me say again. Applause of people is not equal as God's approval. Just because somebody say, Ataboy, Atago, that doesn't mean you should do. Jesus avoid all publicity and fanfare. Verse 6, please. Then Jesus said to them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Stop there, please. I ask you to note the word. I'm going to ask you to note the word time. In Greek word, there's two type of times. One is chronos, and the other one is kairos. The one used in verse 6 is kairos. It often refers to the time not simply in its chronological sequence, but to reference to the events that take place. It commonly used for the harvest season. In other words, that Jesus was not about to reveal the real reason and the purpose of his earthly visit as a man yet. Jesus waited for harvest season. Because Jesus was not was completely submitted to the will of the Father, the timing of God the Father was also important. For Jesus' brother, who were not submitted to God's will and God's timing, any time is good. I don't even know how many times we apply for the loans. I lost the count. We tried from the local bank to the national bank, and even tried the Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They had the small area where they loaned money to the small churches. We were turned down mercilessly. We were grasping for anything. We ran ahead of God. We learned the value. Now we are a little bit gun shy, but we shouldn't be gun shy either. When the Lord is opening the door after long prayer, if the Lord is opening the door, then we should follow His lead. Some people are notorious being late, right? You know those people? They are late for an appointment. They are late for this. They are late for that. And they always have an excuse. And at that rate, they probably will be late for their own funeral. Yeah, I fall off. I cannot get up. Listen, God is never, never late. You get that? We think He is late. He's not. In Jesus' life, as well as our own, the Father's timing is as important as many stumble because they sense God's will for them, but they run ahead of God's timing. This is a sure recipe for the frustration and disappointment. Are you with me? They think that I know that this is what God wants. Why doesn't He do something? He's doing it. He's making you the way. He's building your character. And we go like, this is what my grandsons do. That's exactly what we're doing spiritually. Stamping our feet. Yeah. Temper tantrum. Does it make it any better? No, it doesn't. We don't want to run ahead of the Lord like an impatient, high-strung stallion, only to be yanked back by Him. Nor do we want to be dragged behind the Lord like a stubborn mule because we meander around without paying attention to Him. In the book of Psalms, I mentioned this to you before. It says, I will guide you by my. You get to know someone so well, you two look at each other, and you know what the other person is. That's because Holy Spirit, if you're born again Christian, Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you very gently with that still voice that we know and follow Him instead of fighting every inch of it. Let's go back to the chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its work are what? Evil. Exactly. The people of the world who are controlled by Satan, whether they realize it or not spiritually, do not hate other unbelievers or carnal Christians because they are in devil's system. Why should they care? Satan does not irritate his followers. He just leave them alone. Let them think that they are in control. As long as they do whatever Satan wants them to do, he doesn't bother them. But the follower of Jesus Christ is a different story. Satan hates them, despises them. He cannot stand them. He did everything to harass them and destroy their testimony of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Situation has been changed. As a matter of fact, it's getting worse. The world, which consists of the unbelievers and demonic forces, still hates Jesus and his followers for the same reason. Unbelievers don't like to be told that they are wrong. You may notice this in your workplace. You didn't even say anything. You are just reading your Bible during your break or during the lunchtime in the lunchroom. And they are grumble against you. That happened to me many times when I used to work for the company. Other people can turn the headbanging music loud on weekend when nobody's around. That's perfectly okay. You know, all the country music stuff. But if I turn the worship music on when nobody's around, there is one person in the other side of it, clearly the other side of the building, and they report that to my supervisor. One time, I got so tired of all this shenanigans, so I said, my supervisor's name is Kathy, and she said, Kathy, go ahead, go for it. I will bring freshmen of the law school. I will win the lawsuit. I will sue the company. I'll sue you and sue your supervisor. And I will walk out with a lump sum of retirement money from winning this lawsuit because you are trampling my First Amendment. I was not bothering anybody. I was doing what I like to do. And why is that it's okay for them to play their music, but it's not okay for me to play my music? From then on, nobody bothered me. It's common. Unbelievers don't like to be told that they are wrong, and they don't want to be called evil, nor do they want the godly people to have an easy life. They want their sin to be accepted by everybody. They want Christians to be tolerant with their sinful behaviors, even though they are not tolerant with the truth of the Bible that Christians uphold. If you think I'm speaking a lie, you can just watch in the news. There are so many people speaking against Christianity day after day. In these three verses, Jesus mentioned, my time appeared twice. What did he mean? What is his time? All the prophecy of Jesus in the Old Testament that started in the beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis, and throughout the Old Testament, and to the birth of Jesus, all other things in his earthly ministry point to one thing, which is the goal of Jesus on earth. Reconciling sinful humanity to God the Father. Through his own atoning sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. None could be done by chance of a casual opportunity, but by divine calendar predetermined by God the Father. In other words, all of this, listen carefully, all of this pre-rigged before the creation of the universe. Don't ever think that Jesus Christ coming down on earth to die for our sin was, it just happened as a, oops, plan B. No, it wasn't plan B. It was a plan A. There was no plan B. Period. Verse 9, please. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. I know what the critics of the Bible will say. Ha ha! See, Jesus was deceiving here. Some compare these two verses as if they caught Jesus in lie detector test. Jesus said that he would not go publicly as to attract attention, as his brother would want it. But he would not preclude himself from going up privately. He was not lying or being evasive. Rather, he was exercising sensible caution because it was not his time yet. Verse 11, please. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Then there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said no. On the contrary, he deceived the people. Go back to what it says. He is good. And the other one said he deceived people. So either he's a good person or he's a deceiver. Are you with me on that? All right, verse 13. However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. That means Jewish religious leaders. Who are these Jewish religious leaders? They are the Pharisees. They are the scribes. They are the lawyers. Nothing against the lawyers. We have a couple of them here. Don't sue me later. And they are the Sadducees. They are chief high priest. High priest. They are the one who control the lives, literally control the lives of Israeli people, ancient Israeli people. They told them how to live, what to do, and when to do, how to do. Far more controlling than what our federal government or state and local government would do. Jesus was not, in their mind, Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees and the scribes, in their mind, their theologies are different. But they had one common goal, removing Jesus from their sight. Because this common goal, they could unite together. There are two exceptions. One, Nicodemus, and the other one is Joseph of Arimathea, whom we are going to meet after the crucifixion. Listen. Good man does not walk around claiming that he is God. Nobody can claim that he is God. Okay, you ask Shirley MacLaine, she will claim that she is God. And there is a background music coming on. If Jesus was a good man, and just a normal man like you and me, and he claimed that he is God, he's a liar. Right? He cannot be a liar. And he cannot be a God if he is just normal people like us. So either this God, this man who claimed to be God, is either he's Almighty God himself, or he's a deceiver. Not a good person. I like the way C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite Christian authors, said. I couldn't say better. I couldn't top C.S. Lewis anyway. He said, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is and the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him for a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human He has not left that open to us. He did not. Amen? Either he is God or he is not a good person at all. Don't call him good person. And you may say, okay, I admit that he's God. If you admit that he's Christian, if you're not born again Christian, he said, I am the way, the truth. No man come unto the Father but through me. In other words, he has only one way, exclusive way to get to heaven. And if you just admit that he's God and he claimed that, and you cannot come up with, no, I can make my way to heaven. You're just going against God. If you believe that this book is the truth, as we claimed, as we said, it has a final authority, whether you believe it or not, then you have to accept the whole thing or you don't. If you even disagree with or even a smidge of it, you're throwing the whole thing away. You have to make up your mind. Three applications. Number one. Proximity is not a guarantee of spirituality. Just because you are somebody, some godly person, that doesn't mean that you are going to heaven. What about the baptism? I got baptized when I was a little baby. Did you make up your mind to follow Christ when you were a little baby? That's why we don't believe in infant baptism. Infant cannot make up their mind to follow Christ. It might be a cool thing for mom and dad, but it doesn't mean anything for their child. Child must make their own mind to follow God or not. And if you've been backslidden, don't think that you're cool with God. You don't know how far you're gone away from God. If your walk is not as good as before, you need to come. Don't wait until you find yourself. Second application. We don't want to run ahead of the Lord only to be yanked back by Him. Nor do we want to be dragged behind the Lord because we meander around without paying attention to Him. Walk with Him, step by step. I love the way the psalm says, your word is a lamp unto my path and a lantern to my feet. It does not say it's my searchlight. Boom! I can see all the way down there. No. Barely enough for me to see a couple steps at a time. He gives you a couple steps and walk. Couple steps. You follow Him. Follow Him. Be sensitive to third application. God is never, never late. Say with me, He is always on time. Say one more time, He is always on time. We are the one who is always impatient, right?